So, page 835 in the Pew Bible, Matthew 28. Jesus crucified on the day we call Friday, the Sabbath, with the Jewish Sabbath is what we call Saturday, roughly Saturday. So the first day of the week is Sunday. At some level, we celebrate, the Christian church celebrates Easter at some level. Every Sunday morning, it gathers by gathering on the first day of the week, Sunday, in honor of the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Matthew 28, 1, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and there was a great earthquake, great disturbance, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the grave of Jesus and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards at the tomb trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see this place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him." They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Notice in the Christian life, here at the beginning, if you will, of the Christian life, the mixture of fear and joy. And then later in Matthew 28, at the very end, when Jesus appears to his disciples and they see him, and the text records that they worshiped, but some still doubted. That is, while they were worshiping, there is still doubt. How does this work? What does this exactly mean? That the Christian life, as lived out in this world and in this flesh, will contain both joy and fear mixed together. Both assurance and doubt mixed together. To have doubt, to have fear, to have uncertainty, to say, "I believe, help my unbelief. There are things that I'm still not quite sure of, but I have committed to you, Christ." It's very acceptable in the Christian life. It's a battle. Anybody who wants it, anybody who wants to come into relationship. And when we think about our most cherished relationships, we hold on to the relationship, but there are still times of anger, or still times of fear, or still times of doubt, or still times of question in our most cherished relationships. The human beings in their relationships have commitment and worship and doubt. And occasionally fear, and occasionally anger. And this is just fine.
Verse 8, they departed quickly with fear and joy, ran to tell the disciples, and on their way, Jesus came to them and said, "Hello," or "Hey." And they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul gives us our best baseline understanding of what's going on in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 961. 961 in the Pew Bible. 961, 1 Corinthians 15. 961. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain," verse 3, very important, "for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This is one of the things that the Christian church says regularly. We especially say it on Easter. Paul says this is the most important thing. There are things in the Bible and there are things in our understanding of the Christian life about which we have questions. How does this work? When I look at the history of the Christian church, I say, what were they thinking there? Why did they do that? Why do we do stuff that we do? There are things about that I read in the New Testament, there are things I read in the Old Testament that I'm not sure how I'm supposed to understand that. Quite frankly, there's some stuff that troubles me.
And we can talk about those things.
I would like to take the privilege, for those of you who have a bulletin, I'd like for you to turn to the back of your bulletin. And in the back of your bulletin, you will find three lines from the bottom. Three lines from the bottom of the back of your bulletin, my phone number and email. And we will not get everything covered today, because we got lunch to go to. We will not get everything covered today. And that is my phone, and that is my email, and I would love to talk about your questions. I would love to talk about your sense of, somewhere down deep I want this. Somewhere down deep this seems attractive to me. Some people I think are pretty smart and pretty good, they seem to have embraced this Jesus thing. But I have real questions, I have real issues. I would love to talk to you. Down below that are our elders and deacons. They didn't know I was going to do this. Down below are our elders and deacons who have wonderful stories of faith and what Jesus has done in their lives. And they would love to talk to you if you know some of them better than you know me, or you want to start with them, or you want to hear of great stories of the faith from somebody else, and they will have some answers to your questions. And then they may call me, or y'all may call me, and I may go, I don't know, I need to call somebody else. But we will figure it out. Because this is a great Savior. And this is a great life. And so there may be things raised before today, during today, after today, about this great Jesus Christ. Because there, many of you are here because we're here for all kinds of reasons. We're here because it's a great day in the church. We're here because we're kind of seeking something. We're here because we came as a favor to somebody. It's a great Savior. It's a great story. It's a great life. And here's one of the things that we're going to talk about today. It's true. Not merely, golly, I hope it's true. It's true. Love to talk.
Here's the most important thing, verse 3, that Paul says. That Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, better known to us as Peter. Then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Most of whom are still alive. Here's what Paul is saying. Go ask them. Go ask them what they saw. Go ask them what they experienced. Then He appeared, verse 7, to James and to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. And if you'll turn over, please, to verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. Turn the page in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. You and I were made for eternity. This life is fabulous. This life is difficult. This life is all we know. You and I were made for eternity as well. This is part. The life we're experiencing right now is part of our eternal, everlasting life. We are made for eternity. We are eternal beings. Verse 54, when this perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, very important last phrase, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor, your work, may I paraphrase and say, your life. Knowing that in the Lord, your life is not in vain. That ends the reading of God's Word for the morning. May God grant His power for us to understand and live the Word. You know, the phone is quite an amazing thing. Okay? Two things, you know, it was Easter Sunday. I knew some people might show up this morning, so I thought I better have something to say.
And here the phone is an interesting thing. Right? Woke up a little earlier, reached over and got the phone, flipping through some stuff this morning. Two things for this morning's discussion. The phone is a handy little thing. The first is, somebody texted me who used to go to church here, doesn't go to church physically here anymore, just simply texted, "He is risen." Something that the church traditionally says. He is risen. Here's what I loved about our second hymn today, the one from the black hymn book, from the black notebook. All through the course, you know, "He is risen, He is risen." And I was supposed to respond, "He is risen indeed." That's what you say in the church. "He is risen, He is risen indeed." I just said, "Yes, isn't it great?" All right, or something like that, all right? But what our second hymn said in the course, "He is risen from the dead." It's just ever so slightly possible that in the "He is risen," well, risen from what? Risen from the dead. That's where it really gets interesting. Because here's what death is. If you'll notice, all our Bible readings, just death all over the place. It's one of my favorite things I heard another preacher say. Death is the bully on the playground of life. Death is the bully on the playground of life. You know, you're just going along and you're just like living your life and you're doing things and you're having fun and you're doing stuff. And maybe you're just a little kid and there's the bully. Now, he may have to be... Notice I said he. There's all kinds of different kinds of bully. He comes up and he may bully you. He may have to be several years older to get to bully you. But he bullies you. And you may just... And you know, you just... When you know the bully is out there... And little playground is physical bullying, verbal bullying, but the human beings get bullied at some level all their lives. Or people attempt to bully us all their lives. And you can be going on in your life. You can be going off in your day, on the playground, having a good time, and you just, but back in the back of your mind, the bully is there. And he may interrupt my day today, or he may not. But the bully is there. And he threatens everything. And here's the great good news of the gospel to start with. God is aware of this and understands that threatens our joy. It threatens the two things that really matter to us. And here they are. One is that what I get up and do every day and how I accumulate a life, that matters. That I am working for something that matters. That there's something that matters that I'm doing that will last. There's a line in one of my favorite songs that says this, talking about our lives. "These things, they go away, replaced by every day." These things, they go away. Our lives, they go away, replaced by every day. And we live a certain number of days, and they are just kind of replaced by every day. And yes, we have pictures, and yes, we have memories. And then we will go away, and we will be replaced. Not in the hearts of everybody, but we will be replaced. And then all the people we know, they will go away. And all the people who ever knew us, and all the people who ever knew our work, they will go away. And then, what of what we have done? That is what death bullies you with. That is what it does. And here's the other thing we want. We want to love. And we want to be loved. And we want it to last. And here is what death does. It ends every single one of our relationships. There's the old expression, time is the great teacher. And then again, somebody I think is very smart added something to it. It says, time is the great teacher. The only problem with it is that it kills all its students. And we're so frantic. We got to make it work. We got to make it work. We got to get it all in. And maybe if we keep busy enough, or we keep it loud enough, or we keep enough noise on, or we keep enough images going on, or if we keep doing stuff, And we don't, maybe we won't notice that these things, they go away, replaced by every day. And our work and our relationships are in danger. And here is the great good news of the gospel. That you are made to love and be loved eternally. And that your relationship with God and your relationship with the people that you love, and you can have also a relationship with people that you haven't even met yet, who are fabulous, who live on the other side of the world, or who lived centuries ago, and they are delightful. And you are made for eternal relationship with them. And your work can echo into eternity, and your integrity matters, and how you've taught people matters, and how you've tried to become better matters, and how you've messed up and said you're sorry and rebuilt the relationship and gotten better, how that matters. And that it's all part of what God is doing. And it is all part of His eternal plan. That is what Jesus Christ risen from the dead means. That is what He won for you. Because as we've talked about, here's what the crucifixion is trying to do in real time. The real time effort of the crucifixion was this. That whoever was behind Jesus getting crucified, people who were jealous of Him, Romans who wanted to keep it quiet, etc., that they were wanting to humiliate Him and shut Him up and say to the world, this is not who you want to be, this is not where you want to go. And I would just suggest that death is trying to humiliate us and shut us up. And here is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is doing. It is God saying about Jesus Christ, this is absolutely who you need to listen to. I am not going to let Him be silenced, and I am not going to let Him be humiliated. And what the resurrection can say to us is, I would like to have a relationship with this God through this Lord and Savior, that my voice may continue, and my relationships may continue, that my love may continue. And God says, anybody who wants to come along may come along. That's why He has risen from the dead is a big deal. That's why it affects every day of our lives.
And let us not be tempted
by any other effort to make death okay. There's any number of efforts. I will just tell you my simplest and favorite one. From the great theologian Mufasa from The Lion King.
Who brings young baby Simba, young Simba out, and they're looking over their kingdom. And Mufasa says this. We eat the antelope. The antelope eat the grass. The antelope eat the grass. We eat the antelope. Then we die. And we become what feeds the grass. And the antelope eat the grass. And we're all part of the great circle of life. I don't know what that does for you in the theater. But when you're looking at your death, that doesn't help in the slightest. Because my loves are gone. And my work has become fertilizer for the grass. And that is unsatisfying. And you, I would suggest, have an inkling in our hearts and our minds and our souls that we were built for more than that. As was the entire creation. Paul says the entire creation is going to be redeemed. The entire creation is redeemed by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two quick things before we go. One, and this is going to be the place where if you have questions or if you're piqued at all or if you have
questions you brought in or pick up later, please don't hesitate to find someone to talk to.
There is a great misunderstanding of what faith is. The great misunderstanding of what biblical Christian faith is that we see this thing about eternal life, and I want my life to go on, and want it all to be okay, and love to go on, and my work to matter, and God, I hope that's true. And I have no evidence whatsoever that it will be true, but I am just going to hang on to it. Or, you know, my grandma taught me that. Or some people I think are pretty smart taught me that. Or, you know, I hope that's true. And we just kind of hold on to it. I hope that's true. That is not biblical faith. Here is biblical faith. I delivered to you the thing that's most important. That Jesus promised this was going to happen. That He was going to be crucified and die for your sins, that the justice of God be satisfied, that you may have eternal relationship with God, and then He predicted He was going to be raised from the dead, and He was. And hundreds of people saw it, and I saw it, and it's real. Biblical faith is God makes a promise, God delivers, I trust the promiser based on the evidence. Biblical faith is, I trust the promiser based on the evidence. The whole Bible is really, God promises, God delivers, God promises, God delivers, God promises, God delivers. Old guy and old woman going to have a baby, God promises, God delivers. Dead guy going to raise from the dead, God promises, God delivers. God promises, God delivers, that is faith. Faith based on evidence. Here's what else you can do on the phone. You can just flip on the phone, there's the New York Times Daily Briefing, so I get the New York Times Daily Briefing, and I look at the stories. And there's a really great writer, great editorial writer for the New York Times named Nicholas Kristof, who is this really earnest, well-seeking guy. I think he's sort of started this series where he's interviewing famous Christians. He started with my boy Tim Keller, was his first one, and he interviewed Jimmy Carter for Easter. And you can see, I don't know what's in his heart. His tone is delightful. He's very involved in, like, you know, feeding of the poor and fighting for justice for those who have been oppressed. He's really apparently got a great heart, but he's asking these questions. And he asked Jimmy Carter this question. He goes, how do you deal with a New Testament where there's so many contradictions? And Nicholas Kristof is a really smart guy, but has not caught up on biblical scholarship. The New Testament has been torn apart by really smart people. Some people kind of in favor of it, and some people kind of against it. And it stands up phenomenally to historical, critical investigation. We read just one of the little pieces today. Who were the first people at the tomb? Women were the first people at the tomb. And all literary critics say this. All studiers of ancient documents say this. That when you're cleaning up a document to make it look right, you clean it up. And here's what is interesting. In that culture, women's testimony was not allowed in court. The idea that women would be the first and most important witnesses to the resurrection is not something you would put in if you were making up a clean story to try to convince people in that culture. And most literary critics look at that and they say, this is a mark that this is true. And this is a mark that we're dealing with somebody different. And on and on and on. And there are differences about Jimmy Carter's a smart guy too. Jimmy Carter gave a nice little answer. He said, actually, the Gospels are not handed down, you know, from on high. They are accounts of eyewitnesses. And the discrepancies, which really don't affect the story, are at some level a testament to the idea that we're going to present the eyewitness testimony. And that watch how it all adds up to tell the same basic story. The great French philosopher, mathematician, and Christian Blaise Pascal
was asked, how do you trust an eyewitness? How do you know an eyewitness is trustworthy? And he said, I tend to trust the eyewitnesses who let their throats get cut. If you're willing to die for your testimony, those seem to be trustworthy to me. And here's what we know. All the disciples died for the faith. Hundreds of Christians died for the faith. People rarely, consistently die for a lie.
We say about religion, well, you know, if this is satisfying to you, this kind of helps get you through the night. If this works for you, then go right ahead. You believe whatever works for you. It's one of the reasons I love to read from Paul. Paul hated Christianity. Paul did not like Christianity at all. Christianity was not working for him. He went from wealthy and powerful to poor and in prison. Because in between there, he encountered the resurrected Christ. Paul did not say, you know, I've studied Christianity, it's very satisfying to me. He was arrested by the resurrected Christ. There are things that we have questions about. There are things that we're not sure about. One of the great things about Easter is this. It kind of stops us and makes us say, here's the offer, here's the information, here's the deal. Do you want to investigate this deal or not? This historical event or not? And then we'll talk about the details. And then we'll talk about how it plays out. But you've got to look at the offer, and you've got to look at the history. I don't know if you get these emails. I get these emails all the time. Where people from Germany, I get them from Germany, where people say, somebody sent me an email that says, you know, you've been involved in something and we've got 500,000 euros waiting for you. I usually do not respond to those. As a matter of fact, I never respond to those. And every now and then we hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we say, it's kind of like that. Think about the people you know. Augustine's not an idiot. Aquinas is not an idiot. Martin Luther King Jr. is not an idiot. Mother Teresa is not an idiot. The people you know. Think about the people you admire. Think about these people. They're the ones sharing the offer with you. It is worthy of investigation. For those of you who are Christians, it is worthy of your life. For those of you who are seeking or have been brought for whatever reason, it is worthy of your investigation. An offer like this, which is what you long for, your relationships to last, your work for matter, forgiveness. I love it when Jesus says to the women who have come to the tomb, go tell my brothers, not those backstabbing idiots who I trained for 3 years. And when the big day came, they blew it. And I am going to give them what for? Go tell my brothers that I am waiting for them. And here's what you are longing for. You are longing for at the end of your life to see God. And for Him to say, well done, good and faithful sister. Well done, good and faithful brother. Come into what I have prepared for you. That is the offer. And it is worthy of your life. It is worthy of your investigation. And quite frankly, it's worthy of your sharing with the people you love. Consider these things. I would love to chat about these things. As would the Christians you know well. He has risen from the dead. And you may have eternal life and forgiveness, and eternal love. It's really a great blessing. Let's pray together. Almighty God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit, and where if because of human error in the preacher,
There may have been something false or misleading in the preaching. Cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, may that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.